Dads, hats off to all that you guys do to really care for your families and to serve them and provide for them. And I know that the gospel is always dear to our hearts because we always are aware how we fall short. I remember all the cards I've gotten over the years from my kids and grandkids, and they make me sound like I'm so good. I'm thinking, every time I read those lines, I'm like, I'm not that. I don't do that very often, you know. And somehow the Lord, they see me like God does. They somehow forget all the ways that I fall short, and they just seem to be appreciative. So enjoy God's favor on you today, and enjoy the way that he sees, because he puts all our works through a lens that just kind of burns away all the sin, because Jesus dealt with that, and that he's going to reward you for your service. So thank you for being with your family, for caring for them, and the way you love them and serve them. Thank you for that. We are finishing up. We're toward the end. We got one more week after this one on the book of Genesis. So we are making it through Genesis next week. We're in the series called Origins. And this week our message title is God's Hidden Purpose. God's Hidden Purpose. And we are going to cover three chapters today, chapters 39, 40, and 41. But I didn't think you would want to listen to me read all that, so I'm not going to do that to you. But I am going to, I've condensed it down into a Reader's Digest-like summary, and then we will actually drop into a number of verses along the way. So let me share with you the story of Joseph. So I'm going to back up just a little bit. Last week we heard about 17-year-old Joseph, favored son of Jacob. Because of that favoritism, he was hated by his 10 brothers. To make matters worse, Joseph shared two dreams with his brothers where they bowed down to him. And in the second dream, his family bowed to him, including his mother and father. They didn't think too much of that. His brothers, already jealous, became furious. They planned on murdering him. However, they changed their mind and instead sold him into slavery. Joseph was taken to Egypt and became a slave of an officer named Potiphar. Then we started with chapter 39. Potiphar was the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. In other words, Joseph landed in a pretty sweet and important house. Instead of self-pity and bitterness, Joseph leaned into his faith in God and determined to do his very best. God blessed his efforts and prosperity came. His master realized that the Lord was with him when everything he did succeeded. So Potiphar made him overseer of his house and all his affairs. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house and field for Joseph's sake. But his ascending situation didn't last because Potiphar's wife, she was attracted to this handsome young Hebrew and attempted to seduce him many times. Joseph refused her and was not willing to betray Potiphar or his God. Scorned, Potiphar's wife, along with her servants, accused Joseph of sexual assault and humiliation, demanding that her husband bring justice to this Hebrew slave. Potiphar was angry, but strangely, possibly not even believing his wife, rather than executing Joseph, he put him in prison, a jail that oversaw the king's prisoners. Once again, despite being in prison, Joseph continued to honor God with his heart and actions. He continued to work with integrity. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, giving him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, who then put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. Whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, after some time period, a cupbearer and a baker who worked for Pharaoh were found themselves in prison. Strangely, at the same time, they had troubling dreams. Joseph, with God's help, interpreted their dreams perfectly. The baker was executed, and the cupbearer was released back to the service of Pharaoh. The cupbearer promised to help Joseph, but after he was freed, he forgot Joseph. 2 years passed. And at that time, Pharaoh himself had two troubling dreams, which no one could interpret for him. That's when the cupbearer finally remembered, and he told Pharaoh about Joseph. When Pharaoh summoned Joseph and had Joseph interpret his dreams. These dreams from God warned Pharaoh that soon there would be 7 years of plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after that there would arise 7 years of famine, and the famine would be very severe. Joseph gave Pharaoh advice on how to prepare for this famine during the years of plenty and preserve the people in the famine years. Pharaoh, having seen God's wisdom and interpretation in Joseph, elevated him to viceroy, the second in command only to the king himself, and tasked him with readying the nation for the years of famine ahead. Pharaoh honored Joseph by giving him Asenath to be his wife, and she bore him two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, who would later lead two tribes of Israel. So Joseph, every time we kind of read about Joseph's life, he's highly favored, followed by some cruel crash that happens in his life. We saw it happen with his brothers. We saw it happen with Potiphar. And then we saw it happen now while he's in jail being disappointed. Life of prosperity and promise abruptly lost. You might think, what kind of God is allowing this kind of thing to happen? It seems so unfair or so random. What's happening? Does God really care about these things? Does God care about him? But from our text today, we're in spite of the chaos and loss in his life and in life, we'll see what our big idea is, that God is present with you while mysteriously working his will. God is present with you while mysteriously working his will. So if you'll join me in prayer. Lord, on these Father's Days and on Mother's Days, I'm keenly aware of families and the hopes and the dreams and the bliss and the joys that we had hoped for or we desire to see sometimes are not what we're experiencing. There's broken relationships. There's estranged relationships. There's trials going on. There's distance between us. And there's other challenges going on in our lives, whether it's in our family or it's in our business, it's in our health. There's circumstances, Lord, that it seems like we can be like Joseph and go from incredible joy and blessing and peace and prosperity, and then it can kind of be dashed. And so, Lord, we are a people in need of help. We are in need of hope. We need a rock to stand on, and we have given us your gospel, and you've given us Jesus Christ, and you've told us of your steadfast love and your comfort. Thank you for your word that gives us wisdom and truth. Lord, we ask that you would fill us now, fill our hearts, fill our minds, give us ears to hear. And Lord, if these things are familiar, help us to see where we're not believing or we're not trusting you. Help me, Lord, to share what are your words at this time, Lord. Help me to serve your people whom you love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at three points today. We're going to look at God. God's near when you feel alone. God's aware when life's unfair. And God's orchestrating events to accomplish his plan. So we're going to look at, first of all, God's near when you feel alone. In Genesis 39, verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there." I can't imagine this transition, you know. I cannot imagine the abrupt departure that hit with Joseph being enslaved and taken down to Egypt. The departure from his family, from his friends, from everything he knows, not being able to say goodbye, not being able to explain what's happening, bound, treated as property, bought by the Ishmaelites to a faraway country, a place where there's different culture, music, sounds, smells, language. I don't know if you've ever been in a different country before and your friends, your family's not around you, but you're kind of just placed into a different, totally different culture, and you can feel very lost and alone. And he was bought by an officer of Pharaoh, which means this guy had a lot of power, a lot of control. He was the captain of the guard. He had to feel pretty trapped in that situation. And this was an Egyptian, with a person with a very, very different set of gods, a different worldview, different values. So Joseph's a stranger, property, without family and friends, and he's alone. And then we read these next verses. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. From the time he had made him overseer in his house and over all his land, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had done in his house. We'll keep going. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whenever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, these are the two situations we're going to be looking at today. We're going to look at Potiphar's house, and we're going to look at what happened in the prison. And we don't get any content in the text itself that says that God was interacting with Joseph at this time. But the narrator, who is kind of telling us what's happening, has eight times in this little section here used the covenant name for God, Yahweh, which when you look in your Bible and you see capital L-O-R-D, that's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. A special commitment, a special relationship, special promises that God has made to his people. And in all the text about his life, Joseph's life, he's never talking to God with the name Yahweh. But here, eight times, the narrator inserts this as he's talking about this is Yahweh blessing him. This is Yahweh causing things to happen. This is Yahweh's blessing. This is Yahweh showing steadfast love to him. And the writer here wants you to see behind the scenes, when things are going tough, or when blessing's coming, the writer of this text wanted you to know this is Yahweh working behind the scenes. You may feel alone. You may not see specifically God in your situation. You may wonder if God's aware of you. You may wonder if God's, in this case, in Egypt or in prison or in an abusive household. And you may wonder, does God know? Does God care? Can God help? And God wanted, through the writer of the scripture here, for you to know right there, eight times when all these things are happening, Yahweh, the covenant keeper, your God, is watching, he's involved, he's blessing, he's working. Earlier, you know, God had given Joseph dreams. So was he living off those dreams? You know, people, his family members bowing down to him, totally removed from that situation now, totally in a very dark and deep and difficult, powerless situation? Was he holding on to the promises that he felt that somehow God must have given him during those dreams? It's a long time. It had to be at least by the end of this section, it's going to be 17 years. He's living off a couple of dreams that he had. Or was he watching and seeing the way that whenever he did things, somehow he was prospering? He didn't take credit for that somehow. He thought, well, this is God's way of letting me know that he's there with me. But you know, I have a lot of people tell me they're not sure if God is with them, if God's knows them, knows their situation. They hear of other people talking about, they heard from God, they got words, they got impressions, they have this sense. And they're kind of shaken by that because they feel like, I don't hear that thing. I don't see the miracles like some of you do. I wonder if God's aware of me. I kind of feel like, you know, I hope he's there. I read the Bible. And I want to assure you that behind the scenes, Yahweh, because of the gospel, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, is aware of you and is working. And it's important that we know that and believe that. And that assurance that God is with you, he's near when you feel alone, is very important in the scriptures. You know, we see that, you know, as we go through the scriptures. For example, in Isaiah, when God was speaking to his people, he said this, "Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you." You feel overwhelmed? Do you feel like you're drowning? Do you feel like you're going to be consumed? God wants you to know, just like he did with his people Israel, "I've called you by name. You're mine. I've bought you. I paid for you. I purchased you." This is his word to his people. And then Joshua, who was charged with an incredible responsibility about going into a land that all his people had been so fearful to go into, and there were such horrendous reports of how bad it was going to be and how many giants there were going to be and how they're going to be overwhelmed when they went in to take the land. And now he's following this in the steps of Moses, the one who had walked with the people all that time. He's now charged with this responsibility of taking the people into the promised land. And it says in Joshua 1, it says, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed." How do you do that? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Brothers and sisters, this is important for us to believe God at his word. I will be with you. It looks bad. It looks dangerous. It looks difficult. Your circumstances have just taken a turn. Where will you go for help in that? God says, "I'm there with you. I will be with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be frightened. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you." And unless you think that that's just for the Old Testament saints, Jesus said to his disciples in some of his closing words, Matthew 28, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So he's got the power. He's got the authority. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This promise is for us. To the end of the age, God says, "I'm with you." No matter what you see, no matter what you're afraid of, no matter what sounds like it's coming, no matter how difficult it is, all authority has been given in heaven and on earth to our Savior, our Keeper, our Shepherd, our Father, our King. God is near you when you feel alone. And then God's aware, secondly, when life's unfair. God's aware when life's unfair. Most everyone has a sense of fairness, whether, you know, you're a Christian or not. We all kind of have a sense of, you know, that's just not right what happened. You can't, that what just happened to me, that was just not fair. That was not just. And life for Joseph didn't seem fair. his brothers, what they've done to him, even if they didn't like him, even if they were jealous of him, what they did was not fair. Now, he's a slave in Potiphar's house. And it says in Genesis 39, verses 6 through 8, it says, "So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate." I used to wonder about that. You know, like, why didn't he let him take care of the food too? Like, he really likes his food or something like that, a certain way. He likes his burgers cooked a certain, you know, temperature. Probably had to do with a ritual thing. Like, it had to be prepared a certain way according to your religion and stuff like that. And so he didn't make him do that. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. The only other time it was said like that about this handsome form and appearance was in the scriptures where it talked about Rachel. So this is Rachel's son. He got to be the handsome dude guy as well. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge." And then verse 9, "He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her or lie with her, beside her, or be with her. So, I mean, Joseph got there, he was 17 years old. I mean, he's younger than 30. He's probably in his mid-late 20s at this time. Handsome guy, attractive guy. He's a slave. But this passionate desperation of Potiphar's wife kept coming, kept tempting, kept persuading, trying to be persuasive. And Joseph is using everything he can to appeal. You know, your husband has given me all this responsibility. He's trusted me. And the only thing he hasn't given me is you. And I can't do that. That's a great wickedness. And also, that's a wickedness against God. But day after day, she was persistent. And finally, in passionate desperation, she set up Joseph, had everybody out of the house. House was empty. And once again, she tried to seduce him. I mean, I have to commend Joseph. Nobody's around. Young hormones. She won't leave him alone. Just going to get relief from this. Or whatever pleasure. Or whatever benefits may come in terms of if he gives in to this. But Joseph ran. And she was grabbing at him. And in grabbing at him, she grabbed his garment. And he left his garment as he ran. And then we have later in that chapter, verse 16. "Then she laid up his garment by her until the master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came to me to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.'" And as a result, Joseph was imprisoned. And again, it's interesting that typically he should have been executed if he attempted to take advantage of her like that, to rape her. But he was put in Potiphar's jail, and the Lord somehow positioned him in that situation where he again prospered in his duty and his success. Sometime later, we find out that the king had two other men put into prison, the cupbearer and the baker. And it says in chapter 40, verses 5 through 7, "One night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each to his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So we asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house. Why are your faces downcast today? I mean, this is like 15 years into his being sold into slavery, imprisoned. I mean, this is amazing, his care. Like, he cares about these people. He sees them downcast. He starts inquiring, why are you guys downcast? He hadn't been hardened by his circumstances. He hadn't turned away from God. He wasn't just mailing it in on his job. It says that they explained their situations and their two similar sounding dreams. And Joseph gave a favorable interpretation to the cupbearer. And so the baker said, well, like, here's my story. And he told him his story, his dream. And that had a fatal consequence where he would die in 3 days. So after giving the interpretation to them, he had this request of them in verse 14. Only remember me when it's well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. This is to his cupbearer. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I've done nothing that I should be that put me into the pit. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Again, this has been at least 15 years. Two more before he'll see Pharaoh. After his brothers, after Potiphar's wife, still kind to people, still considering about them, kindly requesting them, forgotten. Life can seem unfair in these situations. I don't know, you know, sometimes perhaps you look at your circumstances and all that you've kind of put into the situation, all that you've loved, all that you've served, and the responses you get back. Maybe you've thought, yeah, life's kind of unfair. I've not been treated well for what I've done or how I've loved or how I've served, how I've cared for situations and people. People haven't recognized me. They recognize other people. People haven't given me back love for my service or care or provision. Romans 8, verse 31, 32 says this to us. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, if we look for fairness from one another, we will be embittered. And we'll withhold our heart. We'll withhold our care. We'll get tired of kind of being taken advantage of or walked over. But that didn't seem to be Joseph's reaction. And clearly, it's not like he loved his place that he was in. I mean, he said, you know, I've been unfairly put here, and I don't really deserve to be here in this pit. So it wasn't like he was in the greatest situation. But God would always direct our hearts to find our satisfaction and our contentment, not in our circumstances, not in people's approval, not in getting what we deserve. It said, we find our satisfaction, we find our contentment in Jesus Christ and in the hope we have of the gospel. And if you ever think that you aren't getting what you deserve, think about the gospel. Because if we got what we deserved, we would never be in the place that we're at. We would not have our future secured for us in heaven. We would not have forgiveness of our sins. We would not have an eternal bliss before us. We would not find ourselves in a good place if we really got what we deserved. But because of Jesus, we know the love of God for us. Even when circumstances don't look good, even when there's a mystery of why is this happening again? Why is this happening to me? Why do I have this sickness? Why do I have this cancer? Why was I the one fired? there will be mystery in God's plan. Sometimes, rarely, but sometimes God will show you what he's doing. But many times you need to hold fast to something. And in this book of Romans, this is what we want to hold fast to. If God's for us, it doesn't matter who's against you. It doesn't matter. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. While we're yet sinners, by the way, he gave up his son for you and me. Will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I contacted Todd Gatty. He got back to me. I love the Momentum Conference that we had this year. I got to be there to enjoy Saturday evening with the saints and with our fellowship there. And Todd was teaching on something from the book of Philippians. And I didn't know how to quote it, so I got my quote today from him. But Todd said this. I think this is the next slide there. He said, when you're going through stuff and you have a ton of questions, stand on what you know. When you're going through stuff, and I think you can quote, can we quote you on that one? When you're going through stuff and you got a ton of questions, stand on what you know. And what we know is predominantly about Jesus Christ and the gospel. We know that. You don't want to use your circumstances to evaluate whether God loves you or God cares about you or God cares about your situation, because you'll get messed up in that kind of a thinking. But, you know, when you're going through stuff and you got a lot of questions going through your mind, it says here, stand on what you know. Stand on what you know. God will carry you in that truth, in that knowledge. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You know, there's a big difference between what we know intellectually and what we really believe sometimes. So we can quote this verse and we can answer the question, you know, on a test, yeah, God causes all things to work together for good. But here, it says, we know that those who love God, for those people, all things work together for good. And some of us need to apply that a little more often, because I think that's where our faith makes a difference. When we believe what he says, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we've talked about how God's near, how God's aware, and let's talk about how God's orchestrating events to accomplish his plan. God's orchestrating events to accomplish his plan. Because God's purpose was hidden. I don't think that you would look at what was happening in Joseph's life and think, oh yeah, I see how this is setting him up. I see how this is going to get, you know, to the good stuff and the blessing and the position along the way. You and I will not see that many times in the will of God. We're on a different timetable. It's not the way we would do it. And getting Joseph to Egypt was part of God's plan. And getting Joseph to Pharaoh's house was kind of part of his plan. And setting up Joseph in power was part of his plan. And giving him two sons that would be two of the tribes of Israel was part of his plan. But we didn't see that coming along the way. And Job didn't know what was going on. Job's trying to scratch his head and figure out, what did I do wrong? Why am I being treated like this? And after he spent his time trying to figure out who could defend him, if anybody's going to defend him in that situation, and he had his conversation with God, he said in Job 42, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Many times we don't know what God is doing. Don Sharp regularly reminds us we probably don't know what God's doing now. You know, he said, if I try to figure out what God's doing, I'm usually wrong. You know. So many times we don't know all the facts, we don't know the agenda, and we can't connect the dots correctly. We're trying to connect the dots of what we know about the Bible and what we see going on, and many times we're not connecting the dots right. And we're drawing wrong conclusions, perhaps. All day, all the time, God is in perfect control, and things can flip. If you're familiar with the book of Esther, with Haman, and you watch how that flipped, that was God's glory and God's plan. If you thought about how God got Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, that was a God orchestrating events to accomplish his plan. And who would have seen God's plan for our salvation? Who could have calculated that God would ultimately show this? This is the way he did things, even with his son. I mean, Jesus knows what it means to be alone. He was alone in Gethsemane. He was betrayed by Judas. He was accused by the religious leaders. He was rejected by the people he came to save. Even God turned away when he made him the object of his wrath. He was unjustly crucified. All orchestrated by God. All part of God's hidden purpose to save, to purchase, and then to bring us together to be with him forever. Isaiah said it this way, Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Worship team, you can come. God's orchestrating events to accomplish his plan. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, what's holding you up? Are you waiting for yourself to get yourself right? That won't happen. Are you waiting for God to make everything the way you like it before you come to him? Please don't do that. Do you hear and do you know that you have a God who loves you so much that he offered his own son for you? To die for your sins. It was unfair, but it was his way, and it's the only way. And Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. But you don't come to God unless you come through him. So if you've never put your hope in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to come as you are, a broken, sinful person in need of a Savior, just like myself, just like all of us who've come to him. turn from your sin, turn from your own willful ways, repent, and put your hope in Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross for you and offered himself as a payment for your sin and promises you an eternal life with him in glory and bliss in heaven. And if you're a Christian, you know him. You know that he's good. You know that he's faithful. You know that he's right. You know that he's worthy. He's proved his faithfulness to you. He's demonstrated that in time after time. But if you need something to hold on to, remember that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. He came for you. He paid for all your sin, even when you were yet a sinner. And how much more now, since you are a child of God, will he not also with him graciously care for you? The covenant-keeping God will be there with you in the chaos, in the mess, in the difficulties. Look to him. Go to him. Read his word. Put your hope and trust in him, because God is present with you while mysteriously working his will is still happening today. Even now, when you don't see everything lining up the way you want it, hold fast to his presence. Hold fast to his love. Hold fast to his promises. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that there are sinful people who seem to be getting it, putting their trust and hope in you. Each one of us is in need of your mercy and your grace for forgiveness. Nobody has arrived. No one will arrive except on that day when we go to see you. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to stand in what's true. Help us to remember, God, that you are aware of what's going on. You are caring for your people. You are concerned about their well-being. But you have plans that sometimes we don't see. You have hidden purposes. And in that darkness and in that difficulty, Lord, help us not to be crushed by it. Help us not to harden ourselves against it. Help us not to be unbelieving, but somehow let the fire of the trial draw us back to the hope and the promise of you, God, and the way that you are working to accomplish plans that are greater than we could ever imagine, and blessings that will continue on to us for all eternity. So, Lord, build our lives around you and around your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.